In 2 Samuel chapter 10, with the turning of the year, we will be retreating back to the Old Testament, picking up roughly around where we left off. I believe in my notes this is where we are. If you have that sharp of a memory that you know we've already covered this, well, praise the Lord. You're blessed. I don't have it, though, so we're starting 2 Samuel chapter 10. And verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead." What you have to remember about the king, "Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." The thing you have to remember about Nahash is Nahash does not have a good name in the Bible. He was the guy who came and took over a city in Jerusalem, giving them the ultimatum. Hey, listen, I'll keep you alive if you let me gouge out your right eye. And that city reached out to all the other people in the country and said, "Is there anybody that can come and help us?" And nobody came. Nobody responded. And what they ended up doing is they ended up going along with this. And King Nahash, he came in, had his men gouge out the right eyes of the people in this city. Very brutal king, very terrible person, of course, being an Ammonite, that is expected. The reason why God warred so hard against these people, the reason why God punished the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the reason why he did that is because they were absolutely terrible people. And I'm not saying that from a propaganda perspective. Every war you're in, there's always the propaganda. Well, these are terrible people. They do terrible things, and we go off to war with these terrible... No, these were legitimately awful people. So after this gouging out of the right eye thing, they get Saul as the king. Saul comes in. He saves the city. But what kindness passed between Nahash and David, we're not told. Now, we do understand that David spent some time as an enemy to Saul, so perhaps it had something to do with that. It could have just been after the king, after David rose to being the king and began doing the things he was doing. Remember, he had taken over huge portions of the land. He had claimed much of it back. So maybe Nahash sent some kind of respect to him. Maybe he had been kind to him. We don't know. All we know is this, is that as he had passed away, David's looking over and he goes, "I want to do something nice because this guy's dad was nice to me." As we continue reading on, "Comfort him by the hand..." Forgive me. "Nahash, as his father, showed kindness unto me, and David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father, and David's servants came to the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, 'Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away." Well, that's not very nice. As a matter of fact, among Middle Eastern men today, in some cultures there, it is still a very deep insult to do that to another man, to cut their beard or something like that. Not something that they want, not something that they respect. It is almost a form of a public humiliation. And not only did they cut the beard in half, but they also went ahead and they cut their garments in half in a very revealing way, making them not just immodest, but by biblical definition, naked, and sent them out. They embarrassed him. They tried to do something good. David tried to do something good. They themselves were just honoring their king, just doing what their job was. And along their way came evil, came disrespect. Folks, in the new year, something we can all expect just a little bit is some bad. We're going to have some good, I pray. Oh, may the Lord bless you and your family and your friends. May the Lord save the people that you've been praying for. I saw that. I hung it up on the board there. Ryan Austin sent his report to us. Hung it up on that back wall over there. They had some folks saved over there. They're having some baptisms over there. They, much like us, had a wedding over there. All they're rejoicing, all they're happy. Oh, I pray all the churches get some soul savers, receive some of the elect this year, have some baptisms this year. I pray that the young people find godly people to marry. Not you young people, you still have a ways to go, you take your time. But that's what I pray. I know some churches in it. They got some late 20s, early 30s. They're looking to get married. I pray they find whoever it is they're looking for, whoever it is the Lord would have for them, to put it better here in the next year. I pray for full baptismals. The churches everywhere would be preparing and would be receiving God's elect. That's what I hope for us in 2025. I pray that the Lord blesses our health. Again, it is a very hard thing to look out and see so many people who are still out and sick. I pray for them. We've got a lot of folks who deal with chronic illnesses. I would love to see that gone. I would love to see the day the folks that are having a hard time making it in, make it in no trouble at all, and say, hey, how are you? Feeling really good. And there's a few people, they make it in, and you can tell. You can tell they're fighting it. Oh, we pray for them. That is our sincere desire, that chronic illness be gone, that the every now and then stuff, the colds, the flus, the backaches, the whatever, we pray that those don't get us. We hope for that, but you know what we can't expect living on this dusty old ball of ours? We're going to run across some bad. We're going to run across some mad. We've been talking so much about worship lately. And that, I think, is one of the biggest detriments to not having a heart of worship, is when the bad things come, it collapses us. Collapses us. Earlier today, Gideon came running at me. He was in a mind to wrestle around, came running at me, ended up on the floor. That's how we end up without the Lord. That's how we end up without a heart of worship. The biggest thing, the big things, the small things, all the things come by and they just destroy us. We were talking to some friends there at Grace, some folks we haven't talked to in a while, and they got to talking with Danielle, and Danielle's kind of telling them how our year's been. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, we feel so bad. You know what kind of hit me? We don't feel so bad. I mean, that was terrible for her to go through that. I'm not talking the physical discomfort. I'm talking emotionally. We don't. As a matter of fact, while they were talking, I could kind of see a little bit of confusion on my wife's face. Oh, no, we're good now. The Lord took care of everything along the way. And sure, there was some forgetfulness here and there. And sure, there was mistakes there. And there was a lot of physical pain on her part and a lot of discomfort her way. And but we saw God's hands blessing. You know, we made it through that particular school year with Dad handing out the papers. And if that's something. That's something. You know, the meals got cooked. The dishes got done. And you folks were fantastic in delivering many of those meals and taking care of us and giving extra money the way that you guys have to take care of us and the way you guys paid the medical bills and took care of the things. We appreciate you and we love the Lord for putting both of us under His care. It's wonderful. He's wonderful. Nobody wants bad things. But we must remember that bad things are going to happen, but we do not go through them alone. That God, in His infinite wisdom, goodness, and mercy, He will walk us through those situations. And even in so, if we are obedient, if our hearts are inclined to Him, He will make us better and stronger for having gone through it. You know, could you imagine being these men? I know what it's like to be missing part of your beard. To me, it meant nothing. To me, it meant gaining about 5 more years onto my age. You know, I looked younger. But to them, it was great insult. How am I going to go home to my wife? You know, to them, it was a cultural thing. How am I supposed to go home naked like this? How am I supposed to go home this ashamed? Oh, sure, they could have stopped. David would have provided enough for them to be able to stop and take care of themselves, stay at inns and things like that. There was money in the coffers to take care of these messengers. They could have bought new clothes. You can't go and buy a new beard. They were embarrassed. They did nothing wrong. And David, this great insult done to him and his people, he did nothing wrong. He did it out of kindness. Don't you hate it when you try to do something out of kindness and somebody gets ugly with you about it? The last time I think that's happened to me, I was trying to open a door for somebody. I held the door open. You don't have to do that. I know. Stormed right on in. You know, that's probably not going to be the last time I hold a door open for somebody. I've done it since. I'll keep doing it. Why? That's just the way I was raised. I know they can open doors. I know they might even be stronger than me. I'll hold a door open. Well, you got to hold a door open for a lady. I'll hold a door open for anybody. One time I was confused. I was walking up and I saw somebody coming out of my side here. And I held the door open. I turned around. There was nobody there. It was one of those little fan people, you know. All I saw was movement out of the side of my glasses. You ever do that? There's somebody coming up behind me. I go to open the door up. There's nobody there but this goofy thing. Just, hey. I'll open the door for that guy. Sometimes you're going to come across mean people. Sometimes you're going to come across being punished for good deeds. Right? And that phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. I don't believe that. You shouldn't either. Sure, every now and then it's going to happen. But it's good to bless people. It's our calling. That the people we run across be better off for having met us because of the Lord that is within us and how he has taught us to behave towards other people. We ought to be a blessing. But you know what? We are going to run across some evil in this world. Sometimes that evil is going to come from people. Sometimes that evil is just going to be circumstance. Sometimes that evil is going to be in our health. It does not matter. We know for a fact that it is coming. But we also know for a fact that it is God that has control over all things. We were driving yesterday, or you know, my days are blurring together. Aren't you just a little glad the holidays are over? I'm looking forward to getting my brain back. But we were driving yesterday. We were just doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're just driving. We're gonna head on over here. We're gonna go to the church. We're just driving. Somebody pulls into the middle intersection to go to make a turn. You know how to make that turn? But we still had the green light, so we were going straight. They didn't even slow down. Came barreling right towards us. In my head, they had already buried the center of their engine between where Gideon was sitting and where Melody was sitting. And I felt everything slow down. And I braced for an impact that didn't come. And I looked this way into the mirror, and I saw that somehow they ended up several feet behind us and into our lane. How we got by them, I don't know. I have an inclination. Because we are talking a difference in seconds and physics would have got us. No idea. No idea what that guy was doing. No idea what he was thinking. I hate driving on New Year's Eve for that purpose. And I told you all, I thought I had road rage until I came out here. And I realized, no, they really are just bad drivers down there. We almost got into a wreck twice down there. I haven't had a close call since I moved out here. I'm sitting going, that's it, man. If y'all ever decide to get rid of me, you're going to have to keep me as a church member. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going nowhere. And if you're that mad at me, I'll go to Lake Road. I ain't going. I am not going back down there. No, listen, we have to expect. And we sat there for a second just praising the Lord. That was scary. I've been in some close calls, but that was as close as you could call it. I'm like, I thought for sure. I watched them. And then before you know it, we're out of the way. We know that God is with us. Okay, well, brother, what if God would have caused the car to hit you? Does that mean that God's not with you? No. Subsequently, God would have taken care of things and he would have been with us. What if somebody, was badly injured? What if somebody passed away? Then the Lord would be with me during that process. Listen, I don't sit there and say that God's no longer with me because bad things happen. Bad things are going to happen. I had an atheist do that to me one time. Well, if God exists, why do terrible things happen? All right, fine. From your point of view, God doesn't exist. Why do terrible things happen? Well, because they just do. Why? Well, because sometimes people are foolish. Sometimes that's just the way it goes. There it is. That's our problem. Hey, death will enter into the world if you sin. And we said, we'll sign that contract. Sure. For the knowledge to know how to do evil, we'll sign that contract. And we signed that contract, and we've been receiving our dividends ever since. We've been receiving the payment for that, the wages for that ever since. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. You sin, death will enter into the world. Wages of sin is death. This is a cursed earth. The roads will be slippery. The sun will be full of radiation that causes cancer. Terrible things are going to happen down here. The God I serve makes sure that they don't mean it. Makes sure that the bad things don't mean nothing. He makes sure that they are worth something to us. That we come out better for them. We feel his comfort and his presence during them. Now in this particular case, this is just a slight insult. And you know what? That's going to happen too. I sometimes talk to people, they can't help but try to put you down a little bit. I've got a few people in my life like that. You go to talk to them, they've got negative things to say all the time. You know, that's a bit of a bummer. Bad things will happen. But our God can take evil and what is meant for evil and make it infinitely more good for them, good for us than the evil ever could have been bad for us. As we continue on in our reading, when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rohab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen of King Maacah, to 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. Doesn't this just sound like stuff that happens? All right, well, what are we going to do? Shave their beards. That's going to be a problem. You know that, right? Shave them. About half. Don't take it all the way. Take about half. Make sure they know it's an insult. Okay? Next, shave their clothes. I want them going back exposed. I want them going back embarrassed. I want them to know exactly what we think about him. Well, the problem is with sending a statement like that is it tends to start a fight. And we have a little saying in our house, don't start nothing, won't be nothing. We picked that up from a movie somewhere, I can't remember which one, but that's what we say in our house. Well, I went over, what did you do? I pushed them, and what did? They knocked me on the ground. Okay, so you started something, and then what happened? You found out the other person could take you. And that's exactly, well, now that we're in trouble, let's go ahead and hire some men. And that's what we're in trouble. Now, instead of doing the rational thing, which is, all right, we went too far. Maybe we're grieving. Maybe we said some things we shouldn't. Maybe we shaved some things we shouldn't. Let's go back to David and apologize. Now that we know that we're in trouble, now that we feel bad, let's go make this right. Did they do that? No. What did they do? They upped the fight. And if that is not the truest representation of the way people handle things, I don't know what is. And we're all sitting there right now, no doubt, and if you're not, go ahead and start thinking of times in your life where instead of making a simple solution better, we destroyed everything. At this particular time, David was in good spirits towards the Ammonites. Not buddy-buddy, they were evil. But he felt the need to go send a comfort. He's sending a gift. He wants to go comfort this man who lost his father. David wanted to be a good guy. And they insulted him. But instead of coming in and saying, all right, how can I bring peace to this situation? They said, well, we can't lose face. We can't not look tough. So let's make this battle bigger. And they hire all of these men to come in. And of course, they've got their own army. Why? Because David's coming and David's a big hitter. So we got to get ready. How often do we do that when bad things come our way? When people say things to us that we don't like? I was talking to my niece. My niece is, she goes to a public school, and she's struggling with bullying. And she felt like she could share that with me. She said, I'm getting bullied. The kids are mean. And she's telling me some of the things that the kids were doing. And I said, you know what? Here's something that you got to remember. Right now, they make you feel awful. By the time you get to my age, you're going to forget their names. Right now, you feel bad because this is your whole world. These people are not really going to have an effect on you in this world. You got to forgive them. You got to love them. But you absolutely cannot listen to any of the things they say about you. They are just being hateful. We never learn how to de-escalate when we're young. And sometimes we learn that lesson far too late in life, how to de-escalate situations instead of raising an army to protect us when we're wrong. It's like in that TV show, Happy Days, the Fonz. Now, if you remember him, shame on you. We'll have an invitation later. But there was that scene where Fonz did something wrong and he had to apologize. And how to, How about this? I'm sorry. No. What they did was worse. And I've got to stand on principle because they'll come up. Did you do wrong? Well, yeah, but did you do wrong? Yeah? What does God tell you to do when you're wrong? Well, I'm supposed to say I'm sorry. Go on. You know, there's different levels. My boys, they say sorry. When we force our boys to say sorry to each other, they say sorry the way I used to say sorry when I was a kid. And probably the way you used to say sorry when you were forced to as a kid. Sorry. Not my little girl. My little girl will sing it to you. Melody, that's not a very nice thing that she did to your brothers. You need to say you're sorry. Sorry! And she'll go. That one seems less genuine than the others. Sorry! And she just went on. Be sorry. Make it right. No, not these guys. They're carnal. And they gave themselves to carnality. If ever you're tempted to escalate instead of de-escalating in a conflict, I want you to remember that that's something that the Ammonites did, and you don't want to be like the Ammonites. What we want is what? Peace. I was talking to Matt Brooks. If you've ever gotten the opportunity to meet Matt Brooks is what? He's 6'2", 6'3", built muscular guy, deep voice. He was joking last night how he introduces himself as Doormat. I just sat there and I meant to say it in my head, but it came out. Man, I'd like to see the guy that would step on you. Like, not up close, from a distance. I'd like to see the guy that'd be willing to do that. It's a big guy. You don't have to be a doormat. Just letting people walk all over you, say terrible things. That's not what we're talking about. See, there's a strength in turning the other cheek. It's not weakness. There's strength to it. It's controlled. It's not a matter of, well, I just got to take all the abuse and it's just the way it's supposed. No. All right, listen. You did that. You want to do it again? Go ahead. Go ahead. And when they do that, or they hit your second cheek, and you forgive them anyway, you're the strongest person in the conflict, guaranteed. strongest person in the conflict. Because you know what? They walk away with all that sin. They walk away with all that hatred. They walk away with all that anger. You walk away good with God. Because you control the baser instinct. Man, that is the base function we have. You knock into me, what's the first thing they want? People wonder, hey, you say something mean about me, and it's my instinct to go back and say something mean about you. It is in our nature, our sin nature, to overcome evil with evil. It is biblical to overcome evil with good, as the scripture says. We overcome evil with good. So, now they've got an army. You know, I think if they not, if they had said they were sorry, there would have been no war. I think if they didn't raise an army, there would have been no war. But you know what they did? They raised an army. So what did David have to do? He sent Joab. I love that passage of scripture. This is why it's near impossible. Why I think you shouldn't even try to pick what you think is the best verse in the Bible. We've all got our favorites, but there's no such thing as the best. But I absolutely love the language here. Verse 7, we see verse 6. Verse 6 is very long. Here's all the response that they had to do. Verse 7, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab. And you didn't mess with Joab. Joab had a military mind. Joab knew how to do the good thing. Joab knew how to go to war. Joab was a good right-hand man to David. Of course, he makes mistakes, just like everybody else. In the long history we see of Joab, we see him do a lot of good. We see him do some things that are not so good. But in this particular case, when you hear Joab's coming, you get uncomfortable. Sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Now you got to remember, David had his rank and file. And David had his mighty men. And he sends them out. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rahab and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. You understand here, they're surrounded. And he splits them. He goes, I'm going to put my best men. I'm going to put them over here towards the Syrians. I'm going to have my brother come. And he's going to take these guys. Did you know when you're having a hard time, it's okay to ask for help? I'm new to this, so don't. If you've heard of this before, it's okay to ask for help. We have a problem with that. We do. We hide our things that other people could easily help us with. Why? I don't want to be a bother. We were talking about this last night. I don't want to be a bother. I don't want other people to have to suffer because of the things that I need or the things I need to do and things like that. And we suffer spiritually because we do not feel the need to pick up the phone and have someone help us bear these burdens. And it's led a lot of Christians to feel spiritually surrounded. They've got problems coming and going. And they feel as though there's nobody there to help them. Folks, that is one of the many purposes and functions of a church. That is one of the many functions and purposes of a pastor. Folks, I hope that I have not revealed my youth so strongly to you that you feel as though you won't get a biblical answer to me if you give me a call. It'll still be the Bible. And I'll even promise you this. If I don't know, I'm going to ask you for a minute to look it up. I promise you this. And if I can't find the answer, there are several pastors who have assured me that I can call them. They'll help me. You understand? You are not alone in 2025. You are not alone in these struggles. The Lord is always with you, and He has filled your life with brothers and sisters who are able to help you fight the battles. Now, sometimes it's hard
to feel as though you're supported. The devil's good at that. He's got a good way of making you feel not supported. And partly it's because I don't think we know exactly how to ask for help. We hem and we haw and we hit and we hide around it. And sometimes, I notice this a lot with men. And I'm not just talking our men, I'm just talking men in general. We joke about the problems we have, don't we? And we just start shooting the breeze over things. And, oh yeah, by the way, this is going on in my family. I tell you what, that person's crazy. We go, ha. But what we really mean to say is, brother, this is tearing me up. And it's keeping me up at night. And I keep giving it to the Lord and giving it to the Lord, but I keep finding myself gnawing on this thing and picking at it like a sore. We don't say what we mean. Hey guys, guess what? No, no, no. And then we walk away and we feel altogether unsupported. Why? Because we weren't asking for support. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to be mad at me, but I have to say it true. There's this thing that goes around in our society. They say, oh, men are so awful. When I want to vent about my problems, they feel the need to solve them. I just want him to sit there and listen to it. I'm going to say something. It is not going to be nice, but I want you to understand that I'm saying it in love. I have this tendency to not always know the nice way to say it, but I know the clear way to say it, so forgive me. That's stupid. I want to live through the pain of the thing. I want to acknowledge verbally that the problem is persisting. How dare you touch it? Xander, do me a favor. Can you go, see that chair back there? I want you to go grab that chair. Gideon, I want you to go sit in a chair. Now, hold on, let him sit in it first. Good, now I want you to pick up the chair, bring it over here. Yeah, that's us. That's us. Now, the Lord's supposed to help you with that burden. Your brothers and sisters could help you with that burden. But there you are. It's such a hard day I'm having. I just want someone to tell me how hard it is. Earl, can you do me a favor? Earl and Charlie, can you go back there and help him carry that thing up here? Caspian and Richard, why don't you go back there too? Help lift that chair up here. You know, there's why? Yeah, there you go. There you go. See? A little bit of help, a whole lot of wisdom. There you go. Now, see? This almost looks pagan. We got to be careful. All right, put them down gently. What's easier? What's easier? The whole team. Did you necessarily need that many? No, you didn't need that many. But did you have that many? Good. Now get the boy out of the chair and put it back. This is church. Or we could just whine that the chair's heavy. You following me on this? What, men, why do we joke about our problems instead of saying we have problems? Because then you'll know I have problems and you won't know how incredibly masculine and self-sufficient I am. So I'm going to do what the devil wants and I'm going to drown. Right? That's our wisdom. Because I'm tough. Women, why don't you want things soft? Well, because then they'll think that I don't have the value enough to be able to. So you know, you'll do what the devil wants you to do and you'll drown. And you'll be the toughest person to ever drown. How about that? You'll be the toughest person to feel alone. You'll be the toughest person with problems that everyone could help solve. But because we are the toughest person, we're going to sit and have them unsolved. When I drive by a car on the side of the road that's stuck, I like to help every now and then if I can. Now listen, if they've got the tires, if they're trying to pull the tires off, I can help with that. They got that hood up. May the force be with you, man. I'll pray. Your guess is as good as mine. I wish I was better. Listen, you ever drive by me and you see my hood is up? I've got no idea what I'm doing. Please come by. I'll stop by every now and then. And I'll ask, hey, you need some help? You know what I get more often than not? I'm good. I'll go about my day. I'll go shopping. I'll go pick up the medication. I'll come back. They're still on the side of the road, probably turning that little wheel. Are you sure you don't need any help? I'm good. Okay. And I sat there and said, man, that is one of those humanist things I've ever seen. We're not humanists. Well, I was always taught that men don't share their feelings. Yeah, you know who taught us that? The devil. So you'll drown. That's what taught us that. We're supposed to cast our care, all of our care and burden upon the Lord. We're supposed to share things. Helping each other. Loving each other. But instead, we desire to be the toughest. Thankfully, Joab, he had some sense. Abishai, you took these. And as we continue to read, there wasn't just a matter of sharing the load. There was a plan. Verse 11, he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and I will help thee. And folks, as friendship, when I'm down, you come here. When you're down, I'll go there. And what a wonderful thing it is. I've seen that in this church, even down to the way people take care of each other, meals that they'll prep. There was one particular time, it probably happened more than once, to be honest with you, where someone will get sick, we'll bring them meals. A month later, somebody else will go down, and the person that we were just giving meals to gets up and starts making meals for them. There was one particular person who got so many meals in, she just started giving them out to other people. When I'm suffering, you come here. And when you're suffering, I'll go there. And we'll hold each other up. We'll hold each other up. Folks, don't you? That's what we're designed to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, I've got a brother. I can't tell you how many times I've kicked that guy's tail trying to get him together. Frustrates me, doesn't listen to me, causes trouble when he was younger. I love that man. I'd still do anything for him. Why? Because that's what you do. Why should we come into the Lord's house with people that we know so well and think so little of their cares and concerns, or refuse to let them help us with our cares and concerns? We see in here a good military strategy, but it's also a great standard strategy for getting through the hard times. He says this, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth good, which seemeth him good. If we have a theme for life, if we have a thought process, if we've got a thing we chalk everything else up to, it needs to come down to this. Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. Be of good courage. When you go out and you trust the Lord, and he has your back, you quickly get to the point to where you do not doubt that he is going to do something. You get a little nervous about the what. Right, well, how's he going to work this out? And if you're like me, I'll watch the clock on things. Lord, I don't know if you noticed what day it is, but we're getting close to this deadline here, and I still don't know what we're going to do. Been there a few times in my life, but you know what I never had to wonder? Whether God was going to take care of the thing. Why? Because he's shown that to us. Time in and time again. He keeps his promises. He takes care of his people. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to worry or fear. We need simply only to obey our Father. Do what you know you're supposed to do, and God will take care of the rest. You ever make a decision out of panic, and it turned out to be a good decision? That doesn't happen too often for me. Sometimes when I panic, I'll make a situation worse. When we were working at McDonald's, I'd be called out to service the fry machines all the time. And one of the fry machines, "Matt, come here." And I come running out. "What's going on?" "We dropped a cell phone in the fryer again." Meanwhile, there's some, 16-year-old kid sitting there going, "Well, is it still going to work when you pull it out?" I had to do that one time to somebody, and they were crying and they were screaming over it. And I went over and I grabbed one of the Happy Meal boxes, bundled it up in paper, put it in there, and I gave it to them. I legitimately thought that that was going to make it better. I promise. It did not. But one of the more terrible things that people would do is water would get in there. Sometimes there'd be a chunk of ice or something inside the fry bag, and it would get into there. And what happens when you put water in hot oil? Explosion. And we had a fire one time, and instead of being careful, they started throwing water, and the water got into the fryer area, and big old fire there, oil all over the place. People started to panic. Another time, I was emptying it out, and the machine stopped working right, and one of the managers said, "You know what we ought to do? What we'll do is we'll get a cardboard box and we'll lay a bunch of plastic on the inside of the cardboard box and we'll empty the oil inside of that thing." And I said, "No." She said, "I'll fire you." I said, "Put it in writing." And I tried. Please, I tried. I lined the inside of the box with ice. I was laughing while I did it because I knew it wasn't going to do a thing. We emptied that oil into that box. And what do you think that hot oil did to those trash cans? Or those trash can the liners, the garbage bags. What do you think it did? It ate it like cotton candy. And it got to that box. That box held for like 3 seconds. And it got good and full before it emptied too. And that manager started to panic. Got down on her knees and started swooping the oil. Covered herself from head to toe in oil. I'm just kind of sitting there going, you ever see something, you start pinching yourself, going, "This can't be, this is not." Her name was Mary. You probably remember me crying and whining about that lady, Mary. It's not nice to say things about people, but she used to make decisions that were just as bright as Amish Christmas tree lights. You know what I mean? Just not very bright. And she panicked and she got every broom and she was trying to sweep the oil up with every broom we have. And if you ever get oil in a broom, you know that you've just destroyed that broom and we'll never be able to sweep with those things again. And just everything she did to fix it made it worse. By the time I had come back with the shop vac, which by the way was the right response, she had ruined her clothing, everything in her pockets, including her cell phone and the work phone. She had damaged every broom. She had covered every towel we had in oil because she was panicking. Panicking doesn't lead to good decision making. We need to stop and rely on the Lord. We need to stop and have a calmness in our decision making because we know God is in control. And in that calmness, we seek God's wisdom and do what we know would honor Him. He says, "Be of good courage." He says, "Let us play the men." Somebody's got to get the things done. Somebody has to. We look at so many of the problems that we have today. Well, what are we going to do about church membership dropping? We know the solution to that. We know. Well, what if it doesn't work? Listen, the Lord is going to take the elect, and in his proper time, he's going to save them, bring them in. So if it ain't working, because we're doing it and it ain't working, I got to be clear. If we're doing the work, if you're inviting and I'm inviting and I'm inviting and we're inviting and we're doing everything we can to find the elect, bring them on in, and it's not working, that's because they're not out there yet. Or they're not ready yet. God hasn't prepared them yet. But if it's not happening because we're not doing the work, someone else is going, the Lord's going to use somebody else. And the Lord doesn't mind using people who are lost. The Lord doesn't mind using people who have just a little bit of bad doctrine in them to get the job done. But you know who should be getting the job done? Us. It is a shame for us. It is a shame for us. Going back to that car illustration, if we're stuck on the side of the road and my wife's out changing the tire, and you see me inside of the car on my cell phone just goofing around, that's a shame. That's a shame. God's people ought to be doing the work. We ought to be doing the work. Someone has to get the job done. Someone has to play the men. Now here that's a very gendered language. Ladies, we need to get the work done. My prayer is this, the Lord adds to our church. We're going to need women to teach the women how to be Baptists. Well, what about you? I ain't going anywhere right here. I'm preaching, teaching, doing all the things we're supposed to do. But as the Lord saves women, we're going to need disciples, the discipleship teachers. We're going to need someone to take women aside and show them how we do things here. We're going to need people to show them how to do the things that we do in ministry. Men, we're going to need men willing to take other men aside and teach them and bring them up to speed. We're going to need these things. Someone's got to get the job done. I pray the Lord brings children into our church. We're going to need people to teach them. We have them. I want a problem. I want that we've got classrooms too full, so we need more teachers. That's the problem I want to have. Now, is that in the Lord's hand? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's what I'm praying for. And I hope you're praying for that with me. I hope you're praying for that with me. That the Lord would add to our number so of such that his elect are in here and they are growing and they are thriving and we are doing what we should. Now, we don't want to play gimmicks. You play gimmicks and tricks, you get goats. I don't want to fill the church with goats just to say we've got a full church. I want to do the work that blesses the elect. And I assure you this, I have found that if you put away the fun music and you put away the silliness and you teach the truth, the sheep will feed on that all day. The goats will move on. And we've seen that, whether we noticed it or not, we've seen it. People will come. Oh, I like that sermon. That was a good sermon. I like the people around here. They're really friendly. But after a while, something is said that they can't abide by, and they realize they're not going to get what they were hoping for, and what do? We stick by the stuff, and we refuse to compromise. Goats are going to be leaving left and right. But if we don't go out there, we're going to have a hard time finding sheep. We must find the sheep. And we must bless them the way that we are told to in the Great Commission. Someone has to do the work. And our overall attitude must be this. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Well, why'd that happen? Well, the Lord did what seemed good to him. What didn't seem good to me, yeah, I'm a little short-sighted. I don't always see what God can see. I don't always get it. There's some things that the Lord has done in my life, and I know he did it, I just don't know why. Yeah, you have things like that where you look back and you go, he was doing something, because I see his fingerprints all over this. What he was trying to do, I don't know. But because he is who he is, I know he got it done. I'm just not clever enough to figure out what it was. The Lord will do what seems good to him. And you know what the Lord did in this situation? Verse 14. And when the children of verse 13. And Joab drew nigh and the people that were with him under the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. Joab, men behind him, sword, walking out. The Assyrians go, is that Joab? Are those the mighty men? No, they didn't pay us enough for this. As if the Assyrians were paid to be there. They took the money and ran. There's a lot of people out there trying to get into our heads. Not in a weird way, but just, here's some worldliness. Be entertained. Here's some doubt. You know, Christianity is garbage. Blah, 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 blah. All the stuff the world has to say. You know, the moment you stand up to them, they're going to go. When was the last time you had a conversation with an atheist? Didn't devolve into them calling you names. If you're good at it, it happens pretty quick. Somebody who just absolutely hates God. And you talk to them a little bit. How quickly does it come to where they lose heart, they panic, and they start calling you names? Because that, by the way, that's what happens. When a grown person's calling people names, they've lost their good sense. They have retreated from logic and reason. And right now they're throwing rocks as they run away. They'll run. And verse 14, and when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And as it goes on, what we see is just defeat. Verse 18, and the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 4,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before the Lord, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. God has a very strong tendency to win and a strong repellent to losing. What makes you think he's going to let this world beat you? What makes you think he's going to let the devil beat you? As a matter of fact, in Scripture, we are told that if we resist the devil himself, he'll flee. All it takes in the face of evil in this world is for us to not have resolve. Or sorry, the only thing for them to get them to run is for us to have some resolve. We have some resolve. And this world, these people who want to do evil, they'll leave. They say that, they interview these people that kidnap kids or do terrible things to kids. And they ask them, well, when you're picking a victim, when you would pick a victim, what would you look for? Well, typically I'm looking for a dad who's not very attentive. I'm looking for, you know, someone who's kind of distant. You know, the guy who doesn't really seem all that focused on what's going on. And a mom with too much to do. Typically, their kids are the best targets. So what he's saying is all you got to do is pay half attention and they won't come over, right? Right. The devil, all it takes is just a little bit of resistance and he's out of there because he knows he can't beat God. What do we have to be worried about? We have everything to be courageous about. And the next year I pray this, that while we encounter evil, instead of us having to deal with the evil, we pray that it's evil that has to deal with us. That we become a bigger problem for the wicked in this world than they are for us. Now, the weapons of their warfare, they're carnal. Right? We'll get the TV, we'll get the social media, we'll get weapons, we'll get anger, we'll get fists, we'll get spit, we'll get rocks, we'll get whatever. Our warfare is different. Our warfare is what? It's the gospel, it's love, it's forgiveness. It is a dogged attachment to biblical truth. That is how we fight. And I pray that's exactly how the Lord finds us here in this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. Father, you're so good to us. Your blessings, they renew every day. Your watch care over us, Lord, goes beyond what we could even know. The things that you stop from happening, that, Lord, we never even recognize. You're so good to us. Father, I pray that you strengthen our backs, strengthen our minds. Help us, Lord, to be brave. Help us, Lord, to be bold in our service to you. Lord, not apologetic, but, Lord, instead willing and able to do whatever it is you ask. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.